When you understand both history and the Bible, it will affect your actions, according to Mary Cassian.
I'm praying that God is going to raise up a counter-revolution of women. Women who hold the knowledge of our times in one hand and the truth and the clarity and the charity of the Word of God the other.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, co-author of True Woman 101. For May 15th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Well, this month, we're reflecting on God's faithfulness to the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, and I'm excited because today we're listening to a Revive Our Hearts throwback. It's a message Mary Cassian gave at the very first True Woman Conference in 2008. God's using Revive Our Hearts in beautiful ways today. His word is flowing through us like a river and giving life to so many women. But it's sweet to look back and remember that God has been doing that from the start. Nancy's doing some looking back too. Let's listen.
Here at Revive Our Hearts, we believe that God is up to something big. From around the world, He is stirring hearts and calling us to His word to find out what it means to be a woman who honors Jesus Christ. Years ago, I began believing God for a counter-revolution of women who would choose to embrace His calling on their lives. That movement gained some significant momentum back in 2008 at the very first True Woman Conference. And one of the key messages that God used that weekend was given by my friend, Mary Cassian. Mary is a wife, she's a mom, she's an author, she's a speaker, and since that time, we've co-authored the book, True Woman 101, and a follow-up book, True Woman 201. And Mary has been a big part of the movement that God has been building since 2008 among women. Now today, we're going to hear that keynote address that Mary Cassian gave at True Woman 08. Let's listen.
In the late 1960s, the Morris Tobacco Company introduced the slogan, "You've come a long way, baby," to launch Virginia Slims, their new women's-only cigarette. And in the ads, staged black and white photos picturing the miserable state of women prior to the women's movement were juxtaposed against other photos of far happier modern women who demonstrated their emancipation from male dominance by smoking Virginia Slims. In the ad on the left, there are three black and white scenes that depict an arrogant, overweight husband impatiently ringing a bell to have his wife bring him food and newspaper and slippers. And the caption reads, "With this ring, I be wed. Ring for supper, ring for paper, ring for slippers." The full-color, happy, modern Virginia Slims woman pictured in the forefront rejects the male-defined institute of marriage. "You've come a long way, baby." The ad at the bottom states, "Back then, education taught men to run the world and women to run the home." It depicts miserable, bored women sitting at old-fashioned desks learning about home economics. The blackboard proclaims that there will be a laundry quiz on Tuesday and that their homework consists of several cooking and cleaning assignments. The full-color, happy, modern Virginia Slims woman on the adjoining page knows that running a house is a low-class, demeaning job for someone with a university education. She wants to get out of the house and do something really important, like run the world. "You've come a long way, baby." In the top ad, an old-fashioned black and white scene depicts women working hard and their male boss holding his lapels, taking all the credit. The caption reads, "Virginia Slims looks back upon the self-made man and all the women who made it possible." The smug Virginia Slims woman in the foreground holds the lapels of her business suit in the same manner as the boastful male boss, but there's no one propping her up. She is a self-made woman. She makes herself possible. You've come a long way, baby. The final ad features a large black and white photo of two policemen forcibly removing a woman from a public beach for wearing an immodest bathing suit. The woman is screaming, "You just wait! Someday we'll be able to wear any bathing suit we want. Someday we'll be able to vote. Someday we'll even have our own cigarette." The policeman retorts, "That'll be the day." But the happy, enlightened Virginia Slims woman has the last word. It will be the day when she has the right to set her own standards of sexual conduct, morality, and propriety. She's aiming for the day when she dismantles all the rules. You've come a long way, baby. In the past 50 years, women have come a long way, but a long way isn't necessarily the right way or a good way. Up until the middle of the last century, Western culture as a whole generally embraced a Judeo-Christian standard, Judeo-Christian framework on gender and sexuality and the purpose and structure of the family. Heterosexual marriage and marital fidelity were highly valued concepts and the norm of society's practice. Most agreed that the primary responsibility of the male was to lead and to protect and to provide for his family, while the primary responsibility of the female was to nurture and care for her children and her home. Differences between male and female were accepted and seldom questioned. And for both man and woman, the sense of duty and responsibility to family was far greater than the quest for personal fulfillment. Though they may not have been able to identify the source of their values, individuals had a sense of what it meant to be a man or a woman, and the appropriate outworking of gender roles and relationships. The speed and magnitude with which all this has been deconstructed is absolutely phenomenal. It's mind-boggling. Consider the image, the cultural image of women back in the 1950s, represented by the popular TV sitcom Leave It to Beaver. The Cleaver family exemplified the idealized suburban family. In this series, there are four themes that are presented as requisites for happiness for both men and women: marriage, children, education, and hard work. In typical late 1950s fashion, June worked hard at home all day, taking care of the house and serving the community, while her husband Ward worked hard outside of the house to financially support the family. And when Ward came in the door after work calling out, "I'm home," June, wearing a pretty dress, greeted him with a smile and a kiss, a clean house, and a hot meal on the table for supper. In the show, adults who didn't follow this pattern of marriage were depicted as troubled or missing out. Life for women was very different 50 years ago. Very, very different. Almost everyone got married. The average age for getting married was 20 years old for girls and 22 years old for men, for guys. Once married, a woman could normally count on her husband to financially support her and the children. The divorce rate was very low. Chastity and virginity were virtues. Scarcely anyone lived common law because it carried the stigma of living in sin. So few couples lived common law at that time that statistics for this phenomena wasn't even recorded. They didn't even keep statistics. Having a child outside of wedlock was also considered shameful. Now, one American child is born outside of marriage every 25 seconds. And tonight, more than 40% of children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. Only 30% of women were employed outside of the home in 1960, and very rarely was there a woman who had under school-age children who went out and worked outside of the home. There was no birth control pill, abortion was illegal, pornography and rape and homosexuality, sexual perversion, sexual addiction, sexually transmitted diseases were uncommon and rarely encountered. Men regarded it as their responsibility to protect and provide and care for their families. That was the world that I was born into. And it wasn't all that long ago. We've come a long way, baby. And our ideas about what it means to be a woman have come a long way. By the late 1960s, the image of June Cleaver being happy at home in her role as wife and mother had fallen by the wayside, replaced by the 1970s Mary Tyler Moore image of a pretty single woman in her 30s pursuing a career at a television station. The show was lauded as a breakthrough because it had the first independent, attractive career woman as a central character. It discreetly implied that Mary was single, she was on the pill, and she was also sexually active. But the focus of the show was on her career, not on her association with men. She truly was on her own. Without a recurring father or husband or boyfriend or anyone looking out for her. And every episode, the theme song proudly alluded to her autonomy. You're gonna make it after all. Okay, a lot of you women remember that. You remember that, you're shaking your heads. In the 1980s, we were introduced to Murphy Brown, an investigative journalist and news anchor for FYI, a fictional TV news magazine. In contrast to the gentle sweetness of Mary Tyler Moore's character, Murphy Brown's loudmouth, brash, driven, self-assured, self-absorbed, and highly opinionated. She is a divorcee and a proud atheist. And during the course of the series, Murphy becomes pregnant, but chooses not to bury her baby's father. A man would cramp her style. She has the child nonetheless and leaves the baby in the care of a revolving door of nannies so she can pursue her career. The child is merely a side in the plot that revolves around Murphy's self-actualization in the workplace. In the mid-90s, enter Ellen, a woman who doesn't work for someone else but who independently owns her own business, a bookstore. Ellen lives with a man, but the relationship is platonic. He's just her roommate. She's not sexually attracted to him, and gradually we discover that Ellen isn't attracted to men at all. She's a lesbian, a woman-identified woman. She has the right to define her own sexuality and her own morality, and no one has the right to judge her for it. She's out and she's in charge. As are virtually all the women portrayed in the media in the past decade. From children's cartoons to television series to movies, women are portrayed as having an in charge, don't need a guy, I'm powerful, traditional marriage and family and morals are outdated, I have the right to rule, how dare you tell me what to do, mentality. In the past decade, we've been inundated with the message that when it comes to relationships, women can hook up, be in a casual or a long-term relationship, live common law, get married or not, get married and then get divorced, get pregnant or abort the baby, sleep around, live with a guy or a girl, have sex with a guy or a girl, and participate in a whole assortment of immoral and perverted behavior, as long as they are friends. In other words, woman makes her own rules and sets her own standards, and as long as she is nice, it really doesn't matter what she does. Who are you to judge? The epitome of this is reflected in the most popular sitcom recently for and about women, Sex and the City. Nowadays, the epitome of empowered womanhood is to live a self-serving, self-righteous, neurotic, narcissistic, superficial, and adulterous life. The main character in Sex and the City series wraps it up well when she counsels women that the most exciting, challenging, and significant relationship of all is the one you have with yourself. So, in a few short decades in the span of my lifetime, the ideal of a happy, fulfilled woman has gone from one who serves and exalts her children, her husband, and her community, to one who serves and exalts herself, and has a very different type of commitment, very different type of idea towards men and women, which begs the question, how did this all happen? The factors are many and complex, but a very large piece of the puzzle is feminism. Feminism is a distinct philosophy that shook the underpinnings of society in the early 1960s, like a tsunami earthquake shaking the ocean's floor. Feminism is a distinct worldview. It's a distinct worldview with its very own thoughts, its ideologies, values, ways of thinking. And whether or not you would admit it, all of us in this room have been profoundly affected by feminist thought. Now, some of you may think that what we're doing this morning as an intellectual foray into past philosophy is an exercise in futility. But ladies, it's the student of history who understands current culture and is equipped to envision a path for the future. During a time of national turmoil, the nation of Israel was served by the men of Issachar. Men, scripture tells us, according to 1 Chronicles 12:32, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So my purpose this morning is to help you understand the times. I want you to understand the times so that you know what to do and you know how to live. I'm praying that God is going to raise up a counter-revolution of women. Women who hold the knowledge of our times in one hand and the truth and the clarity and the charity of the Word of God the other. Women whose hearts are broken over the gender confusion and the spiritual and emotional and relational carnage of our day, and who, like those men of old, know what to do. So now I'm going to take you back to the 1950s and paint some broad brush strokes of how the philosophy of feminism developed and was integrated into culture. And then we're going to end on scripture. What do we do? What do we do about that? First, geopolitically, the world was witnessing an era of revolution. The American Revolution, French Revolution, Russian Revolution had been based on the Enlightenment idea that all people are equal, and no one group has the right to rule over any other group. The word revolution, from the Latin revolutio, means a turnaround. It's a fundamental change in power that takes place in a relatively short period of time. Revolutionary fervor was in the air. The fight for rights was in the air, and it spread from political to social structures. Workers demanded their rights and formed unions. Students demanded their rights and marched against the oppressive educational structures. Attention was drawn to racial inequality between blacks and whites. In 1955, Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat on the bus, and the civil rights movement was born. During the 1950s, there was a French philosopher, and her name was Simone de Beauvoir. And she proposed that a revolution in gender roles also needed to take place. She argued that in the relationship between men and women, women were the second class, and men were the ruling class. They got all the perks, they had the power, they had the authority, and they got to say what the world looked like. De Beauvoir argued that in order for women to live as full human beings, they needed to demand their rights, collectively rebel against men, and overthrow all of the societal structures that men had constructed to keep women in a state of servitude. Most specifically, De Beauvoir encouraged women to get out of the home and deconstruct the Judeo-Christian ideas about marriage and motherhood and morality. In the late 1950s, an American political activist and journalist, Betty Friedan, picked up on Simone de Beauvoir's thinking. She constructed a questionnaire for the 15-year reunion of her college class. She asked her college-educated female colleagues about the level of happiness and fulfillment they were experiencing in their marriages and in their roles as wives and mothers. Friedan noticed that there was a level of discontent and dissatisfaction present. She interviewed dozens of other women and concluded that a discrepancy existed between what society told women would make them happy and fulfilled and how happy and fulfilled they actually felt. In her resulting book, published in 1963, Friedan argued that women were trying to conform to a male-dictated image of womanhood, the feminine mystique. but that doing so left them with vague feelings of dissatisfaction. And that yearning and emptiness and that feeling that there had to be something more to life. She identified this as a common problem amongst women. It was a female problem, a problem without a name. She concluded that the dissatisfaction that women were experiencing at that time in their role was a problem with the role itself. She suggested that in order to find fulfillment, American women should begin to question and challenge and rebel against being wives and mothers. A woman could only be fulfilled if she had a life plan for herself that included education, a career, and work that was of serious importance to society. And each woman needed to name herself and take control and take charge of her own life and develop a vision for her own future. And here's the underlying presupposition behind Betty Friedan's ideas and the ideas of feminism as a whole. We, women, need and can trust no other authority than our own personal truth. We need and can trust no other authority than our own personal truth. Alvin Toffler, the author of Future Shock, called The Feminine Mystique the book that pulled the trigger on history. And indeed, once women accepted this very basic premise of needing and trusting no other authority except her own personal truth, she set her foot on a path that would take her and ultimately the whole of society in direction diametrically opposed to the heart and the purposes and the ways of God.
Well, we've been listening to Mary Cassie, and as she's described for us in such a powerful way, the seismic shift that has taken place in our culture over the last 60 years or so. We'll hear the second half of this message on tomorrow's Revive Our Hearts program. Mary delivered this message at True Woman 08, the first national conference hosted by Revive Our Hearts. And she'll be back with us this October as we accelerate the movement among women that began at that first conference.
She sure will. And the dates for the True Woman 25 conference in Indianapolis are October 2nd through 4th. You can find out more at truewoman25.com. You know, I really appreciate Mary's heart behind this message. She's brave enough to address some hot-button issues here. And there are issues that might just ruffle a few feathers. But her heart is for us to understand the times we live in so that we know what to do. We know how to live. She desires for us to live out our womanhood as God designed. We'll see more of Mary's heart tomorrow. But can I just say, I'm so grateful that messages like this are part of the heritage of Revive Our Hearts. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, Mary Cassie, and so many others have been unashamedly teaching the truth since 2008. And you know, what started as a humble stream, it has become a vast and powerful river. Women all over the world have experienced freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ as a result of the Holy Spirit working through Revive Our Hearts. I'm talking about women in places like South Africa, France, Germany, Japan, and many others. Now, if this excites you and you'd like to see all the international outreaches of Revive Our Hearts, you can visit reviveourhearts.com/international. Share it with someone you know for whom English isn't their first language. We are so excited at Revive Our Hearts. I haven't been this excited since we launched True Woman in 2008. We are getting ready to begin a six-year initiative called Wonder of the Word. And Nancy's preparing to walk through a survey of the entire Bible here on this program, providing Bible teaching from Genesis to Revelation in multiple languages for women around the world. And as we look ahead, we're anticipating global and generational impact. The message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness is spreading far and wide, reaching women with God's life-giving words. This month marks the end of our year-long ministry cycle, and our desire is to raise a total of $810,000 by May 31st. We want to step into yet another year of ministry financially confident so that we can focus our efforts on launching the Wonder of the Word initiative well. Your donation today will help us meet our goal. God is at work, bringing life to women all over the world. Would you prayerfully consider joining us? Visit reviveourhearts.com for more information. And right now, when you make a donation of any amount, we'd like to send you our 50 Promises Scripture card set. Just visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 to give. And be sure to ask for your card set when you do. We hope you'll be back tomorrow to listen to the rest of Mary's message. She'll tell us about the one true way women can find happiness and fulfillment. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.